Thank you for coming tonight. If you didn't come, I wouldn't have an audience. Appreciate your being here. Let me say just a word again. I'm not going to put pressure on the books on the book, please, to Luke chapter 14 once again. Luke chapter 14. It's about 10 minutes of 7. How about somewhere around 7:30 tonight? That be all right? Maybe a couple minutes, more or less. I missed somebody tonight. Were young people here this morning. So, and where are they? Where? Oh, and they're in that young... Oh, okay. I like the young folks. I miss them when they're not here. Now, let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of this day, just to be alive one more day, and to be in touch with Thee as we think of it from heaven all the way here to earth where we are. What a contact, Lord, to know that Thou art present in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we can enjoy an unbroken fellowship with Thee. Thank You for those who came tonight. We pray, Lord, that somehow something from Thy Word, some nugget of truth from this rich storehouse of wealth will come to each of us, and we will be receptive to it and retentive, exercising ourselves not to forget it, and then to dedicate ourselves to respond to it. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were not here this morning, we were looking at Luke chapter 14, the first of four suppers that I want to talk about. And tonight we'll do the other three suppers. This I have called the Gospel Supper. I believe the story Jesus told is given to teach that God has made provision for man's salvation. I think that's the major thrust of this story in Luke 14, beginning with verse 15. In other words, Christ Himself is the substance of this supper. You will remember in the Gospel according to John, there are seven declarations of deity. Seven striking statements beginning with the words, I am. And the first of the seven is in John 6:35, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, the bread is not a product. It is a person. It's a figure of speech. When the Lord Jesus said, I am the door, He was not a literal door. When He said, I am the vine, He was not a literal vine. When He said, I am the bread, He was not a literal loaf of bread. It's not a product, it's a person. I am the bread of life. And when a believing sinner partakes of Him, that believing sinner receives Christ's own life. And that is eternal life. So in this first supper, we have the Gospel Supper. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this chapter, you will find in verse 20 the mention of the Lord's Supper. This is supper number 2 in the New Testament. The Lord's Supper. Paul's going to deal with that. I'm coming back to this later. This is going to be the main thrust of our study tonight. The Lord's Supper. Coming back to that. I just want to say at this point that if you have never been saved, that means you've turned your back on the Gospel Supper, you have no place at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. Now, if you're not saved, you can crash the Lord's Supper. You know what I mean by crashing it? You can sneak in. Now, there are some assemblies where you couldn't do that. I know of one assembly where an elder would walk up the aisle with a little bitty baton, just tap you on the shoulder, tell you, you cannot break bread here. Now, that's not practiced here. I've been here a number of times, and I know that isn't practiced, but in a few assemblies it is. Now, I don't think they ought to do that because they're sort of playing God, who can and who cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's not for unsaved people. You can crash this supper. And I think many church-going people on Communion Sunday, so-called, take communion, have never known the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the Gospel Supper must be received first before anyone comes to the Lord's Supper. We'll come back to this later. We're going to ask you to turn now to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to look at supper number 3. Supper number 3. Revelation chapter 19. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will find it mentioned 2 times. Look at verse 7, Revelation 19. In the middle of the verse, the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 9, in the middle of the verse, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is supper number 3, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Usually there are 3 attractions at a wedding. Number 1 is the bride. Come on now, you all have to. When there's a wedding in the assembly, and everybody's watching for the bride. I never saw an ugly bride for her wedding. Never. No matter how unattractive she might appear without all the beautiful gown and all that goes with it, I never saw a bride that was not attractive. And the bride is the center of attraction in almost all weddings. And then I think, and I've officiated at so many weddings in my 55 years in the ministry, then I think, secondly, the ceremony. People listen to the ceremony. One is how the pastor's going to conduct it, how the minister's going to preside over it, what the bride will say, what the groom will say. The ceremony, that impresses a lot of people. And then the third thing that is an attraction is the wedding supper. If you don't get an invitation, you're disappointed. Yet you want to be at the wedding supper. Have you ever noticed at the average wedding, the groom is somewhere at the bottom of the list? Who cares whether he comes or not? Just so they see the bride and see the ceremony and have some of the supper, everybody's happy. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, that will not be the case. We're going to look at the main attraction at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is the finalizing of the bringing of the bride to the bridegroom. And there will never be another separation after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's look at it now. Revelation chapter 19. Let's begin with verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore or harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now we know who the Lamb is. No problem with that. The law of first mention is always a help if you want to know the meaning of a term. For example, do you know where in the Bible the first time the word lamb is mentioned? Do you know where in the Bible the first time the word worship is mentioned? It's called the law of first mention. Now, it's not a hard and fast rule. It doesn't always work out. But usually, if you want to know the meaning of the word, find out where it appears first, look it up in your concordance, and look at the context in which the word appears, and you'll get the meaning of that word. I'm going to invite you back to Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. Now, there are two words in Genesis 22 that appear for the first time in your Bible. They are the words lamb and worship. And if you want to know who the lamb is, you'll find it the first time, you'll find your answer the first time that word appears in your Bible. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, when you read Hebrews 11, verse 17, the word is transliterated from the Hebrew to the Greek, test or try. God does not tempt us to do wrong. It's a trial. It's a testing time. God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. That's the first time the word worship appears in the Bible. Now, you want to know what worship is? Worship is complete surrender to the will of God without any mental reservations. No questions asked. It could be the toughest thing God ever asked you and me to do. This was one tough assignment. Abraham, I want you to put your son to death. Now, God doesn't believe and never sanctions human sacrifice, as you know better when you read the entire passage. But this is worship. Complete obedience without mental reservation. Believing God, not believing in God. Get a little weary. People say, I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. Demons believe in God. Believing in God and believing God are not the same. Believing God is taking God at His word. And we can never disassociate faith from obedience. If I believe God, I will do what God tells me to do. That's worship. That's genuine faith. Now he said, You remain here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And why did Abraham say that? Well, you don't know the answer until you come into the New Testament. Abraham believed that if God would allow him to kill his son, that God would raise Isaac up from the dead. He had that faith in God. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? First appearance of the word lamb in the Bible. The law of first mention. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, my understanding of this verse is that the word himself should be capitalized with the capital H. what God, what Abraham is saying, God himself will be the lamb. God himself will be the lamb. God will provide himself to be the lamb for the burnt offering. And that is a tremendous prophecy of the deity and incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when he came on the scene, he was God manifest in the flesh. And the baptizer said, "Behold!" and drew attention to Jesus as he walked by. And he said, "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why is it called the marriage supper of the Lamb? A man by the name of Rawls has written 5 volumes, published by my publisher, the Brethren Publishers, Loiseau Brothers, on the names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're inexpensive. They're now in paperback. Mr. Rawls was close to 100, died not too long ago. Great Bible student, great Bible teacher. And he went alphabetically right on through the alphabet and picked from the Bible more than 200 names and titles of the Lord Jesus. And I got interested in the names and titles of our Lord, and I keep it in my mind as I read and study my Bible. I have occasion to. I was rethinking the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I thought of some of the names and titles of the Lord Jesus beginning with the letter L. For example, the Lord Jesus is called the Ladder. John chapter 1, the vision of the angels of descending and ascending on the ladder. According to Genesis 28, the ladder is Christ. Why is it not called the marriage supper of the Ladder? The Lord Jesus is called the Life, John 11:25. Why isn't it called the marriage supper of the Life? Another of his names is the Light. John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." Why not the marriage supper of the light? Why not the marriage supper of the lily? Song of Solomon, he's the lily of the valley. Why not the marriage supper of the lily? Or why not the marriage supper of the lion? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Or why not the marriage supper of the Lord? No, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The first appearance of the word Lamb, Abraham said, God himself will be the Lamb. And God in the person of his Son came from earth to heaven to purchase your redemption and mine. All the believers will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now follow me. I said this morning, and I repeat now, if you have never been to the gospel supper, you have no place at the Lord's supper. The Lord's supper is for the Lord's people. It is not for unsaved people. Now watch. Supper number 3. If you have never been to the gospel supper, if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You won't crash that one. You won't crash that one. I think the Lord's supper is much misunderstood. I do not confine my ministry to brethren assemblies. I never refuse an invitation to go to one. But last week, I preached all week in a Presbyterian church in Salisbury, North Carolina. I don't change my message. I have one message, one presentation. I don't change anything. I stay with the Word of God. But I remember when I was ministering in Pennsylvania years ago, there was a Presbyterian pastor just 3 miles from our town. I was in Bristol. He was in a little town down Route 13, about 3 miles. And he called me on the telephone one day. And he said, "Brother Strauss," he said, "are you available And he called a particular Wednesday night. And I said, yes, I am. What's on your mind? Well, he said, we have communion 4 times a year, every quarter, every 3 months. And he said, our communion service is coming up, and it's Holy Week. But he said, before we have a communion service, we have a preparatory service. We expect every member of our church to be at the preparatory service. And he said, would you come and bring a Bible message at our preparatory service? That's like inviting a duck to water. I said, I sure will. It'll be an honor. And I felt sorry for those people that they wait so long, 4 times a year, and then they have to have a lecture on how to get ready for the Lord's Supper. I'm glad the pastor had the presence of mind to request that. A preparatory service. One of the highlights in the assemblies is the breaking of bread. I go into churches, and would you believe me? And you must believe me. You can trust me. I'm going to tell you so. If it's on the communion Sunday, they cancel it because we're having a guest speaker and we won't have communion on that Sunday. I feel sorry for those people. And I've told many a pastor, brother, you've deprived me of something that's very precious to me. The Lord's Supper for the Lord's people. And I believe, and I'm not playing God now, I'm not being the judge, I believe that there are many Protestant church-going people who go to the communion service once a month, 4 times a year, or whenever, who've never had a genuine salvation experience. I believe there are many people who do that. They don't understand. They haven't been taught what it's all about. The gospel supper comes first, then the Lord's Supper. I'm saying it again. Many unbelievers crash the communion service, the Lord's Supper, who never knew the Lord. But here's one supper. No unbeliever will get there. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, if it's a marriage supper, who is the Lamb's wife? Who is the Lamb's wife? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look just a little bit at the Lamb's wife. Now, this idea of the marriage is common in the Old Testament. Hosea speaks of Israel being the wife of Jehovah. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Now, he's likening the church to a wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a marriage relationship there. So the church is the bride of Christ. And the supper will be a glorious celebration when all the redeemed, and I'm not going to be dogmatic here, but I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb will not be for Old Testament saints. I think in the light of passages like this one in Ephesians 5 and other passages similar to it, I believe that the bride is the church. Those who were born again from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And beyond the blue, there's going to be a tremendous celebration, and I believe the supper's going to be held on the earth. And there are going to be some guests there, and I have some scripture I think will support the fact that John the Baptist is going to be one of the guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that's in the Bible. You see, if you're here unsaved tonight, and you are a religious person used to going to church, and you go to the communion service, if you're not saved, it's really not for you. But nobody can keep you from going. But it won't do you any good. It will contribute absolutely nothing to your salvation. It's not the communion service you need. It's the Christ of the supper. The bread is not a product. It is a person. Christ is the bread of life. So you have the bread and you have the beverage. What is the beverage? The beverage represents the blood. The bread represents the body. The beverage represents the blood. There are three indispensable things in the Epistle to the Hebrews. One of them is the indispensability of the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. How many people go to church, go to the communion service, know nothing about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus? Getting away from it. Oh, I appreciated the solo tonight. Calvary covers it all. I'm in a different church or assembly every week. 1992, 49 weeks this year. I will be in some church somewhere in America or in some other country. And I tell you, I have to follow some pretty tough acts where the music is involved. I have to listen to some songs. You can tell right away they're mimicking the world. They've been watching TV and they're trying to duplicate the world. What you heard tonight in the way of music was God honoring, Christ exalting, good old-fashioned gospel. Calvary covers it all. We don't get that. Young people today know nothing about the blood. They don't hear it. The songs wouldn't contain the word blood. That's obnoxious to church-going Protestants today. Don't talk about the blood. That's repulsive. That's because they don't know the Lord. When we eat the bread and drink the beverage, we are celebrating the sacrificial death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation chapter 5. Let me just give you a quick rundown of some verses in Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at the opening of the seal. The opening of the seal. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, "I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." Well, the elders said, "A lion." And John said, "There stood a lamb, as it had been slain." Verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Verse 12, "And they said with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, saying, Heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened the seal. Verse 16, people were crying to the rocks and the mountains. They said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I could take you through the book of the Revelation. Almost every chapter has something to say about the Lamb. He's still living. Great British Bible teacher wrote a book on the Lamb, went through the Bible and picked out every passage on the Lamb. Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter. A wonderful volume on the Lamb. Every passage in the Bible he pulled out and gave us a sort of a devotional commentary on the Lamb. The Lamb slain. It's the Lamb before every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, of the glory of God the Father. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will not be there if you're not saved. Quickly to Revelation 19. Once again, we're going to look at supper number 4. Now we've had the gospel supper and the Lord's supper and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, King Jesus comes back to earth. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. There are two of the more than 200 names and titles of Jesus. Notice they're capitalized in your Bible. That's a proper noun. That's the name of a person. The Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he. How do you know they're proper nouns? He, the Faithful One, the True One, doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, there's another of the more than 200 names and titles of your Lord, the Word of God. John's the only one who calls him the Word. Gospel according to John chapter 1 verse 1, the first epistle of John chapter 1 verses 1, 5, and 9. The only one who calls Jesus the Word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is he going to do now? This is the last conflict on planet Earth, the last war, the last battle on planet Earth. It's going to be a religious war. There can be no mistake about it. It's going to be a religious war. You've heard of Armageddon, I'm sure. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That, dear friends, is a judgment supper. That follows the last major conflict on planet Earth. And the fowls will come to eat the flesh off of the carcasses. The judgment of God will fall. Armageddon will be the final conflict of the ages. When King Jesus comes back, and those who rejected the gospel supper will not escape the judgment supper. Oh, an unsaved person can crash the Lord's supper. They won't get to the marriage supper, but they'll never escape the judgment supper of the great God. Those four suppers are very clear in their presentation of some events in prophetic order. We have just a few minutes to quickly look at 1 Corinthians 11. I thought I would close with Revelation 19, but I looked at the clock and I heard a voice saying, keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the Lord's Supper had its origin with the Lord Jesus Christ. He instituted it when he gathered his disciples around him. The Passover Supper, the last supper he had with them, but the introduction, the innovation of the Lord's Supper that we have now. And Paul said in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, I received it of the Lord. And I'm going to deliver it to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Not literally. They were not chawing on the flesh of the Lord Jesus. This is my body figuratively. In Hebrews 10:5, I don't know where Jesus said it, but Hebrews 10:5, somewhere he said, a body hast thou prepared me. A literal body of flesh and bones. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Pictorially, not literally. They were not eating the body of Jesus, which is broken, or more literally, given for you. The Old Testament prophet said not one bone of his body would be broken, and not one bone was broken. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. Now you have the body and the blood. You have the bread and you have the beverage. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now look at verse 24 and 25 and see how those two verses close. It's a memorial service. What went through your mind this morning when we gathered together for the breaking of the bread? It was to be a memorial service. We look back in retrospect and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your body and for giving your blood. A memorial service. We look back in retrospect to a completed work. Jesus said, it is finished. Not I am finished, it is finished. The purpose for which he came was finished. This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So we look back in retrospect. Whenever I come to the Lord's table, first thing I do is thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your body and giving your blood. It's a memorial service. We are looking back in memory. Then we also have not only retrospect, but we have the prospect here. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So we're looking back at his first coming when he gave his body and his blood. But the breaking of bread directs our attention to the future, to his coming again. That's what it says. You do this till he come. And so Paul says, when you come to the table of the Lord, remember the man who died for you is coming again to take you where he is. That's part of our worship when we come to the Lord's table, to the Lord's Supper. Now we have retrospect, looking back, and prospect, looking ahead. But there's something else very important about the Lord's Supper. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, more accurately translated, in an unworthy manner. Now, that bread is just plain bread baked in a bakery, and the beverage came out of a store someplace, out of a bottle. But when we partake of the bread and the beverage, it should be a very heart-searching, challenging experience. What enters your mind when you reach for the bread and partake of it? What enters your mind when you reach for the cup and partake of it? Paul said this should capture the attention of every one of us. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Why? If we handle holy things with unholy hands, God is not happy about that. God is not pleased with that. And so we have now introspection. We had retrospection, looking back at the Lord's death, and the prospect looking ahead to the Lord's coming. But now Paul says, how about introspection, looking in? Let a man examine himself. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper at the last Passover, Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 19, it's a very solemn experience, and I thought of it this morning as I sat breaking bread with many of you. Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And the disciples did not know who the guilty one was. Read Matthew 26 before you go to bed tonight. Much better than watching television. Read it. When Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, what was the reaction? Did Peter say, Lord, is it John? Did John say, Lord, is it Thomas? No. Each one said, Lord, is it I? They were examining their hearts. This is what Paul's talking about. He's telling us what the Lord revealed to him. Paul was not present at that last Passover. Let a man examine himself, and so, on the basis of the self-examination, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Did we have a heart-searching moment before we entered into the service? Or was it merely the routine, the formality, the familiarity? We do it all the time. We do it the same way, and we sort of get used to it. I hope not. I hope not. A very sacred service. Now, what is this judgment? Verse 29 says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh. Now, the King James says damnation, but literally it is rendered judgment. Don't be afraid of the word damnation. It's equivalent to judgment. To himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What is the judgment? If I continue to handle holy things with unholy hands, with unconfessed sin in my life. What is the judgment? Paul's writing to believers. It's not for unsaved people. Verse 30. For this cause, for which cause? For the cause that you come to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now watch this, beloved. This comes home to me with tremendous impact. In fact, it's almost frightening when I come to the breaking of the bread. For this cause, for which cause? For the cause that you come to the table in an unworthy manner, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have already died. Or sleep. When I read that, I cannot think of anyone else but myself. I can think of the disciples, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Be very careful that you don't play God. When someone is stricken with an affliction, young, or dies seemingly prematurely young, and say, I wonder if the Lord judged him or judged her. Don't do that. Let's judge ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. I don't have to answer for you. If you come to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, I'm not your judge. I don't have to answer for you, nor can I judge you. And you can't answer for me nor judge me, but I have to examine myself and judge myself, that I don't have the judgment of God upon me. For this cause, many, not a few, not some, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have already died. I have a study. I'm not going to linger now, just 5 minutes over. I have a study on men whom God struck dead. Everyone was a believer. God killed them prematurely, and the context tells you why. And my wife and I had only one trip to Israel, and we stood on Mount Nebo, looking out over the plains of Moab, where Moses stood to offer his orations on Mount Nebo, looking out over the plains of Moab. And it was there, read Deuteronomy 32, it was there that God struck Moses dead, and God told him why he did it. My wife and I stood there. Now, she led me to Christ and gave me my first Bible and got me interested in Bible study, and I could talk to her about the Scriptures. She was well-versed in the Bible. I said, do you know what happened on the spot where we're standing? She said, yes. This is where God killed Moses. Can you remember why he did it? She said, yes. And I can remember saying to my wife, honey, this is not the way I want to go. I don't want God to have to take me for handling the holy things that represent the body.